It's always a privilege to share God's Word with God's people, and even with those who are not His yet, and it's most important. I don't know about you, but when I make a statement like this, some of you may say he's crazy, but when I was born, the world was different than it is today. And we simply have to look back to 20 years ago when we celebrated just the other day the remembrance of 9/11. But the biggest thing that concerns me is the lack of morals in the world today, and especially in our country. The discouragement is rampant. I have never seen leadership as divided as it is, and I hate to say this, but culture is in any organization, whether it be a company, whether it be a church, the culture of an organization is set from the top down. I made a statement here back when I was pastoring this church that when one lets the mores of society dictate the morality of society, that society is in trouble. And let me tell you, friends, we are in trouble today. We are in trouble. I guess that's why two of my favorite preachers are preaching a series on hope. David Jeremiah, his sermon series is Hope in Times of Crises. And then Robert Jeffries out of Dallas, his series is Discouragement to Hope. And ironically, when Pasty called me today, and Mike, there you are, God so loved the world, I decided that I'm going to do what Billy Graham does when he was asked about his preaching. I'm simply going to preach Jesus today. And I'm going to preach from a very familiar two verses of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles with you today, and in honor of the reading and hearing of God's Word, please stand as you turn to John 3, 16 and 17. And as we look at eternal hope, and I know many of you can recite that, as I can, because we learned that probably in our Sunday school back when we were children. So John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we draw near to you today, as we, your children, seek to worship you, as we, Lord, look out on the scene in the world today, yes, Lord, some may be discouraged, one may be dismayed, one may say, what is going on? But we who are yours know that you are in control. And we thank you for that. So, Father, as we focus on these two verses this morning, help us to see, help us to feel that eternal hope that you have promised to your children. These things we pray in your Son's most holy name. Amen. Please be seated. I guess the only thing that I do for enjoyment sometimes is read, like many of you. I love to read Scripture. My wife loves to read. I also love to read books. I have a couple of favorite authors, and one of those is Max Lucado. Have any of you read his works? Have you read his work, 316? It's one of the books I have in my library. In that book, entitled 316, The Numbers of Hope, Max writes, and I quote, "The verse is an alphabet of grace, a table of contents to the Christian hope, end of quote. Begets the question, doesn't it? What is hope? Have you ever really thought about that? Well, the English Encarta Dictionary states that hope as a verb is to want or to expect something. And as a noun, it's confident desire. Confident desire. I like that. Because if you're a child of God, you have that confident desire, knowing that God's promises will be fulfilled. Now, our passage this morning details the conversation between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. And Jesus states very plainly that he came into the world to provide salvation for all men. Salvation. What is salvation? See, I'm one of those pastors that has a lot of questions and asks a lot. Well, salvation is deliverance. It's rescue. It's escape. Salvation is of vital importance to every single one of us. To every person. Not just to those within earshot, but to the entire world. If the world ever needed Jesus, it's today. Why? Why is salvation so important? Because what you do about your salvation will determine where you spend eternity. Now, there's another word that we need to take a look at and define, possibly. That word is saved. Too often, you and I, we Christians, forget that we're like a little subculture, if you will. That is, we have our own dialect, and sometimes the things that we say are simply confusing to those who don't know our lingo. Look at verse 17. Jesus states, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now, the word saved is used in our sermons and in our testimonies, but those who aren't saved may not understand what you and I mean. The word saved comes from the Greek word sozo. And it literally means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. To save one, that is, from injury or peril. To save a suffering one from perishing, that is, one suffering from disease. To make well, to heal, to restore to health. To preserve one who is in danger of destruction. To save or rescue. To save in the technical biblical sense means negatively to deliver from the penalties of the messianic judgment. To save from the evils which obstruct the reception of the messianic deliverance. Now that you know the meaning, why do we use it in regard to the soul? It's a good question. Very good question. Why? Because man in his natural state is what? A sinner. A sinner. Romans 3:23 states, "For all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God." And that word, I don't care how many times I do a word study in the Greek on all, it means all. Every single one of us. When we're born into this world, we arrive already under a death sentence. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." My friends, unless you're saved, you will die in your sins. You will spend eternity in hell, forever separated from the presence and the power of God. Now, this isn't a hand raiser, but who wants that to happen to them? Friends, you must know how you can be saved. And that's the hope, the eternal hope, these two verses reveal. Now that we know what it means to be saved, do we not all want that for ourselves? To be rescued from all our ugliness, our rebellion, our sin against a holy and righteous God? Now that begets another question, one that's often asked. And perhaps you may have asked it. Can God really save your soul? It's amazing to me, after pastoring as a senior pastor for 20 plus years, the number of Christians that seem to have a question mark in there about that. They asked, if I do what the Bible says, will He really accept His plan of salvation? Can God really save you and keep you out of hell? And that's the question that I'll ask you this morning. Can God really save your soul? And I say emphatically, yes, He can. Why? Well, there are three reasons in these two verses this morning. The first is, God has promised to save. Did you pick up on that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, what? That's right. Folks, this is an old promise. In the beginning, when God made man in His image and man decided to sin against the Lord, God made a promise to Eve in the Garden of Eden, stated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Love this in the New Living Testament. I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Friends, God's promise to provide a means of salvation is even older than that. Revelation 13, verse 8 tells us that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Peter takes it even farther. 1 Peter 1:20 states, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You see, the only plan that's ever been put in place, the only plan that is and the only plan that ever will be, was formed before the world was even created. God's plan. Plan A and only plan A. Folks, these verses tells you and I that even before there was a sinner to save, before there was even a sin to cleanse, the Lord had already formulated a plan to redeem sinners such as you and I. He is a plan older than man, older than sin, older than Satan, and yes, older than hell. Friends, God's promise to save is an old promise that will not fail. The Old Testament reveals glorious glimpses of the promise of God to save the sinner. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, look to me, look to God, and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no other. Folks, God has always been and will always be a saving God. His promise to save is as old as God Himself, if you will. Yet it is as new as the day when you called on Him and believed in faith. Did you know that it's also an ongoing promise? While God's promise is older than the world, even older than mankind, it still has all the power of omnipotent God behind it. And the promise is as valid today as it has ever been. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 24, most assuredly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And then John 3:16, which we have read. Acts 16, verse 31 states, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what? You will be saved, you and your family. Friends, this promise has never and will never lose this great power. God is a saving God. Nothing will ever change that truth. And it is also an open promise. God's promise of salvation, folks, is not limited to a select few. Look at verse 16. Underline that word, whosoever, or highlight it. The Greek word is pos, and it means all or everyone. This is a promise that's offered to all persons. Many passages of Scripture reveal this truth, including John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God allowed you to come to His Son and me, and He will never, ever kick us out. To put it in the vernacular of the day. John 6, verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Romans 10, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. How many times does God have to say something for you to believe him? You know there are pastors that get up in the pulpit every Sunday, and they'll state, I don't believe in hell. Yet Jesus Christ himself, at the 12 times it's mentioned in Scripture, spoke on it 11 times. And a man of God supposedly says there is no hell. How many times does God have to say something for you to believe him? You can take it to the bank, even if it's just one time. It's clear from those verses that anyone who senses the need for salvation can be saved by the grace of God. John 7, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The only requirement for participating in God's plan of salvation is that it is for sinners only. What do you mean, Pastor? Oh, that's a rather brass statement, isn't it? Well, if you are well, you cannot be saved. Did you know that? If you are righteous, you cannot be saved. How do I know that? Glad you asked. Mark 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. People, Jesus came for the sick, the lost, and for them alone. Let me tell you the bottom line. Tell you where the rabbit ate the cabbage. You remember me saying that? You know where the rabbit ate the cabbage? It's the cabbage patch, right? You and I, we are all sinners. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, New Living Testament says, but the Scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Folks, you and I, we all qualify under the terms of salvation. There's a problem, though. Not everyone is willing to admit their guilt.
Yet the Bible tells us that we're in sad shape apart from God. Isaiah 53, verse 6, again, New Living Testament, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. I believe today that we are living in the last verse of the last book of Judges, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Coming down Creedmoor Road to church this morning, a man passed me at going 80 miles per hour in a 45 mile per hour zone. I have never seen such disrespect of the laws of automobiles in the world today. Nobody cares what the speed limit is. And that's just one example. The truth is, the Bible tells us that the best you and I can produce out of our own self-effort is a pile of putrid, filthy rags in the sight of God. Isaiah 64, verse 6, New Living Testament, we are all affected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. In simple terms, folks, you need, I need, what God has to offer in His plan of salvation. The question is, what will our response be? So, God has promised to save, and secondly, God has the power to save. God not only has promised to save those who receive His plan of salvation, you need to know that He can do what He says He'll do. But guess the question, how does God go about bringing a person unto Himself? That's a good question, thoughtful question. When a sinner goes to God for salvation, how do they know that God can do what He has promised? Let me tell you, folks, only God has the power to save. We already have heard that. But only God has the power to call a sinner. No one can be saved when they feel like it. Ephesians 2, verse 1 tells us, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Scripture states that the sinner apart from God is dead. They have no spiritual life. But did you know that a sinner is unable to approach God on their own? Romans 3, verse 11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Friend, the only way you can be saved is to be called by God. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 65, that no one comes to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Folks, let me say this. Salvation is a process that always originates with God in heaven. And it never begins with man. Now, don't get your shorts in a knot, okay? God gives every person the opportunity. Romans tells us that through general revelation, we have no excuse. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 9, New Living Testament, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. But let me say this, don't ever take God for granted. When He calls, it is the time for you to come to Him. I don't know how many times that I said in preaching back many, many years ago, and my knuckles were turning white. I felt like God was calling me, but I was afraid to make that move. Afraid that somebody say something, you know? Afraid that I'd be singled out in some sort of way. Because, you know, to come unite with a Baptist fellowship, you must walk forward
down the aisle, confess your sins. And in the old days, you sat there and confessed your sin. Ask Christ to come into your life and to unite with the fellowship of the church. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "For he, that, as God says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." My friend, if you're sitting here this morning, and if you do not have Christ in your life, but that Spirit is tugging on your heartstrings, today is the day for you to make a move. Today is the day of salvation for you. Why? Well, friend, God's never, ever obligated to call again. Don't think that there will be another time. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow." Why? Well, he tells us, "For you do not know what a day may bring forth." You and I do not know that what will take place within the next 5 minutes. The Bible says in James 4, verse 14, New Living Testament, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone." Friend, please don't run from the repeated calls of God. You may be here this morning. "Yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm far from God. I haven't turned my backsliding ways over to Him." You need to do so. And we're going to get to that. You won't lose your salvation. What you lose is your fellowship, the joy that comes with from fellowship with God the Father. Don't run for the repeated calls of God. Proverbs 29, verse 1. I love this in God's Word to the Nation translation. "A person who will not bend after many warnings will suddenly be broken beyond repair." You know, I'm not the only pastor, but I dare say pastors throughout the country and the world that get up there and preach their heart out, hoping to see God working among the people. Then they go home, disappointed, talk to their wives and say, "Boy, I gave it my best, but nobody moved. Nobody accepted Jesus Christ." But you see, I don't have to worry about that, because it's God who does the work. It's God who draws the sinner. It's God who sends them, calls them to Jesus Christ. It's not the pastor. It's certainly not Mike Carter. All I can do is share God's Word, the Spirit of God will move the sinner. Yes, God has the power to convert the sinner. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, God does a work of grace so powerful in your life that is indescribable. Things of such a profound spiritual nature take place that it boggles the mind. For example, all sin, did you hear that? All sin is immediately and completely forgiven. Isaiah 43, verse 25, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. You become a child of God. Amen. 1 John 3, 1 through 2. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God." And we are able to cry out, "Abba, Father," or "Abba, Papa," because of that. You're delivered from sin. 1 John 1, 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are delivered from the power of sin. Romans 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. All the law could do is point out sin. You are delivered from the penalty of sin. Romans 8, verse 1, God's Word to the Nation translation. So those who are believers in Christ Jesus can no longer be condemned. I had one of the best Sunday school teachers at another church I ever had. He was a PhD, but is in chemical engineering, but he was a great Sunday school teacher. But he and I would argue like mature adults. We disagreed. He believed that he still was under condemnation, under the wrath of God as a Christian. And I point out verses of Scripture to them. And I hope John settled that before he went on, because I also attended his funeral. You are no longer under condemnation if you're a child of God. Revelation 21, verse 27 states, nothing evil will be allowed to enter. Talk about into heaven now. Nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My friends, you are saved. You are a joint heir with Christ, an inheritor of the heavenly home. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You become a saint. I love Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I would oftentimes listen to him while traveling on the road, especially going down to South Carolina. Right after you cross over the South Carolina border, you could pick up J. Vernon McGee down there. He stated, and I quote, there are only two types of people in this world, saints and ain'ts. End of quote. In other words, he either is one or he ain't one. You don't have to wait and become elevated by some church doctrine to sainthood. If you are a child of God, you are a saint. Okay? When Jesus saves you, friends, he changes you forever. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have many examples of his power. The change. Just think about the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the most noted writer of the New Testament, was changed from a zealot to persecute Christians to a Christian himself. Nicodemus, who's in chapter 3, a teacher of the law. Zacchaeus, remember that? I love to see Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Yeah, I still remember that from my Bible school days. Think about the dying thief on the cross. You know, there were three on crosses that day. One on one side was railing and cursing Christ, and the other was forgiving, Lord. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now that may not prove anything to you, but I know what he's done for me. And that's enough for me. There are many references and blessings that could be named, but those few are sufficient to prove that when God saves you, he has the power to change you forever. He also has the power to preserve the saint. When God calls, and the lost person responds to that call, and they receive Jesus into their life, is it possible for that person to ever be lost again? That's a good question. In other words, can you lose your salvation? I will tell you right up front, that's not the proper question. The proper question is, did you ever have it to begin with? Okay? And I could stop there, because if you have it, then you'll never lose it. And Scripture tells us so. But there are many denominations that say yes to that. Bible says otherwise. Who are you going to believe? Some doctrine by some denomination, or are you going to believe Scripture?
God has the power to call and convert sinners. God also has the power to keep them saved forever. Several verses prove this truth, including our Scripture passage today.
And 1 Peter 1:5, New Living Testament, great passage.
Through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Now, folks, the word saved would lose all power and meaning if the saved one is still in danger of being lost. If I can lose my salvation before I get to heaven, then I cannot be saved until I get there first. If that's true, then there's no genuine salvation on this side of eternity. Thank God. Thank God that when salvation is given, it cannot and will not be taken back again. Thank God there's power in the Lamb to save the sinner, you and me. God has promised to save. He has the power to save. And third, God made provision to save. How? Well, yes, by substitution. He gave a precious substitute. When man sinned in the garden, man fell under the curse of God. And for a person to be redeemed, a man had to die. But not just any man. Not any man would do. The one who died would have to be a perfect man. How many of you are perfect? Wives, how many of your husbands are perfect out there? Don't answer, honey. It would have to be a man without sin, one without wickedness. And God, knowing our need, our inability to do anything about it ourselves, provided a perfect substitute. He gave us none other than His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the gift of God in Christ proves God's love for you and me. John 3:16. And Romans 5:6-8, New Living Testament. Love this passage. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Today, you may not understand this, but when Jesus died on the cross, He was literally taking our place. He was dying for you, and He was dying for me. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, beautiful passage of Scripture, New Living Testament, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. 1 John 2:1-2, great passage in God's Word to the Nation translation. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Yet if anyone does sin, we have Jesus Christ, who has God's full approval. He speaks on our behalf when we come into the presence of the Father. He is the payment for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Folks, when Jesus was on the cross, God transferred your sins and mine to Jesus. He died to pay our price on that cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. God provided the only perfect sacrifice. When Jesus was on that cross, His death, His sacrifice was sufficient to provide for the saving needs of the entire world. He gave Himself once for all that you might be able to be free from the grip of sin. that you might be able to experience God's perfect salvation available only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, people, Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice, and it will never have to be redone. Hebrews 9, verse 28, God's Word through the Nation translation. Likewise, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of humanity. And after that, he will appear a second time. This time, he will not deal with sin, but he will save those who eagerly wait for him. Friends, it was a once-for-all sacrifice. Many, many in our day want to do away with the blood of Jesus. But without his precious blood, there is no salvation possible for any man. Hebrews 9:22, New Living Testament. According to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Far too many think that a little religion is enough. But friends, religion can't save. Neither can any ritual nor practice. I love the old hymn, "What can wash away our sin?" Thank you. Amen. Amen. Nothing saves but faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, everybody knows that, I hope. For by grace you have been saved, how? Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God provided the only plan of salvation. Now that begins a very crucial question, friends. If God promised to save man, if he has the power to save him, and if he has provided the means to save him, how does one go about being saved? Well, the only answer can be John 3, 16 through 17. The answer is to believe in him. And the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms exactly what a person must do to be saved from their sins. Believe. Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's emphatic at the end. But at the beginning is that little word if. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. For it is by believing, verse 10, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Those verses tell you that to be saved, you must acknowledge the claims of Christ, that you must transfer your faith from works, religion, self-effort, self-righteousness, whatever it may be that you are trusted in, and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for your soul's salvation. Salvation is simple, but you and I, we want to complicate it. The best thing you can do is to simply take God at his word, accept salvation as what it is, the gift of God. Romans 6:23 states, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are looking for eternal hope today, then that is where you find it. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, Father, it seems so trivial to simply say thank you. But Father, we are struck with silence. We're overwhelmed at the thought that you gave your only begotten Son, the indescribable gift, Lord God, that whosoever believeth in him will have eternal life. Father, thank you from the depths of our hearts for demonstrating most gracious, most merciful love of all.
And for those of us that are children of yours, thank you for giving us over to Him. These things we pray in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.
Perhaps there's someone here today. You've been plagued with doubts about salvation. You have no hope. Maybe there are those who know that they're not saved. But today the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. You are ready to come to the Lord. God is calling you. You know what you need. You need a Savior. But you may be asking, can God really save my soul? Yes, friend, only God can. You know your heart. Listen to the call of the Spirit of God in your soul. You come and receive the hope that every Christian has and was reminded of today, the hope of eternal life. You come. Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, no one else can save us. Indeed, we can be saved only by the power of the one named Jesus and not by any other person. Friend, God has promised to save you. He has the power to save you. He has provided the way to be saved. What will your answer be? How will you respond to His call? You come.